Okay, let's go find the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I know it's a long chapter and there's an awful lot of stuff in it, but we'll be able to pare this down for us this morning. Let's start with verse 1. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. King said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. I don't know what I dreamt anymore. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Rough place for a preacher to be, amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask your help here this morning. And Father, there's a couple of things in here that are marked and all those things. But we pray that you might bless. There are folks here this morning searching for answers perhaps to some things. We should be reminded that God is the great revealer of secrets. And he has secrets that he wants to show us. I pray, Father, that somebody might find some help this morning. If it's a Christian who has been praying about an answer to something, I pray that you might give them something to go on here this morning. Father, if there's somebody lost, I pray you might deal with them about their need for a Savior. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream. It troubles him. He wakes up, can't get back to sleep. Problem is he forgot the dream and can't remember the dream itself. So when his wise men come to him, he says, I need you guys to not only tell me the dream, I need you to tell me the interpretation. I said, no, you don't understand how this works, King. We'll give you the interpretation, but you have to tell us the dream. He said, no, you'll tell me both or I'll kill you. So it's a little bit of tension there, I'd say. Now, I wanted you to see here that this was about a dream and an interpretation. It's about a revelation, as we'll see, from God. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't know the question. He didn't even know the answer. It's one thing to know you don't know the answer, but to not even know the question, that's another thing too. But as this progresses down through here, plainly the magicians and the astrologers had no clue what was going on. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, I'm going to kill you. Promptly, that brought this to Daniel's attention, because Daniel was among the folks that were going to get killed if an answer was not found. And so he begs for time. He says, Lord, King, let me pray and maybe God will show me. And that's what happened. But as we get down and he starts getting ready to tell the king these things, would you notice by the time you get down to verse 18 that this thing starts being called a secret? That they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. And over again, nine times after that verse in verse 18, this becomes known in the passage as the secret. It's a secret. A secret is something that is studiously concealed, according to definition, and it's something that's not discovered. And because it's not discovered and can't be discovered in this case, it's unknown. And you say, well, what does this have to do with us? Well, we have a Bible. And believe it or not, we have a God who's a God of revelation. He's a God of interpretation. He tells you what he wants you to know. But he's also, the Bible says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. And so the Lord knows things plainly that we don't know. And while it's his glory to conceal things, it's also his glory to reveal them to us. Those things are unsearchable. There are things that you will never know, never discover, never find out unless God tells you. You would have no means to find out how the world was created, in spite of what the evolutionists say. There are just things that you would have no way of knowing about the principalities and powers of the dark powers of this world unless God told you. Those things are indiscoverable, so they have to be revealed. Now, so there's this secret. God wants to show Nebuchadnezzar his secret. He wants to reveal the secret. He wants to reveal the interpretation of the secret. And the mystics, the New Agers, the Spiritists, they're always talking about hidden secrets and the secrets of life and some secret key. And they sit around cross-legged doing yoga and smoking pot and hoping to discover the secrets to the universe, the secrets to life, the hidden keys, the hidden secrets, and those sort of things. And the problem is, according to the book, this book, it is God that reveals secrets to man. So I want to preach about that for a little while. This is God's secret for the king. And the temptation is always to think that God is giving you short shrift, that whatever it is that God wrote is not sufficient for you. There are great depths beyond what God wrote. And so Eve decides to experiment and explore outside the boundaries. That was the initial sin, is thinking God was not dependable to tell man what he wants man to know. And so over and over again that happens, and over again man wanders outside the boundaries and gets himself messed up and entangled with things he should not. In this text, Nebuchadnezzar is a very specific man in a very specific place at a specific time under circumstances that we don't live under, and that much I understand. At the same time, there's a pattern to what happens here that is true and applicable to every man. And the backbone of the idea is that God is a God of knowledge. God knows so much more than a natural man. It can't even be compared. I mean, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And God is he's omniscient. He knows everything. That being the case, we're a bunch of know-nothings, which means that in general, other than you learning the hard way that the stove is hot, you know, that you shouldn't walk in the road or down the middle of the railroad tracks, there's an awful lot of things that God has to show you. They are secrets you won't discover on your own. God has to show them to you. And so it's along those lines I want to talk to you about God's secret for the king. And of course, this is going to apply to me and you, to each and every one of us here. This was a secret. And there are several things I have to say about that secret. I'd like to say, first of all, this was a secret originating with the God of heaven. Look down, if you will, all the way in verse 28, chapter 2, verse 28. Be skipping all of the chapter. And there's so much material in this chapter that it hasn't all been fulfilled yet. And so we're going to just approach this from the secret that God would have a man to know. But in verse 28 it says, here's Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Notice also it says over in verse 45, down towards the end of the verse, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. I want you to see that secret is a secret originating with God in heaven. No God won't communicate with you any longer in dreams. If you're disappointed by that, I'm sorry. But for what it's worth, Nebuchadnezzar didn't even remember his dream. Here's a man who knew he didn't know the answer, but he couldn't even recall the question. Not only was the answer, the interpretation of the dream, a mystery, what the dream even was became a mystery. And so I just want to say that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are in deep darkness and blackness without God revealing something to us. And the fact is that now, 2,600 years after this incident, we have a completed revelation from God. We have all that God would have us to have before our eyes. And He's going to show you every secret He wants you to know out of that book, not out of a dream. Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian heathen. He didn't have the Mosaic Law. He didn't have a Bible written. He was dependent upon his sorcerers, his magicians, his Chaldeans, and so on and so forth. And there's a lot of that going on these days, even here in the States. But God wanted Nebuchadnezzar's attention because he had a secret he wanted to impart to him. And so he gave him a dream. Now, the Lord got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And we always think of Nebuchadnezzar as kind of being a heathen and, you know, not a Christian, whatever, and all those things. Yeah, but the Lord got his attention. And it's worthwhile to ask every soul here, especially those that are not saved, can God get your attention? Here you have a Bible that's been written to you. It's probably 1,200 or 1,400 pages long. It covers a vast array of time and a vast array of information. And God has promised that His secret, His knowledge, comes to you through this book. My question is, can God get your attention? There is no secret worth knowing but that comes from God in heaven. The Bible says He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I know you're going to have a hard time believing some of that if you listen to educated people, college professors. Fact is, the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to do everything they can to convince you that they have so much more knowledge than the God that wrote this book. That this book is closed and it's incapable of addressing your needs. And that's not true. That's not true. I just want you to see that this was a secret that originated with God in heaven. Second thing I would have you see, if you would, look down in chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. I'd like you to just see there very simply that this secret was troubling to the man. It not only originated from the God of heaven, but it was troubling to the man. He dreamed dreams. He was troubled by those dreams. His sleep broke from him. And yet at the same time, while he's troubled, he doesn't understand quite why he's troubled, because he doesn't remember specifically what the dream was. Now, I don't know if that sounds weird to you, but I hardly ever remember my dreams. I have some weird dreams, and the ones I do remember are like really weird. But probably 80% of my dreams I don't even remember. So I feel I'm in the same boat with Nebuchadnezzar here. Nebuchadnezzar, again, was a man who neither knew the secret, nor could he even recall the dream. And again, that would be the equivalent kind of not only not knowing the answers to life and whatever questions trouble you most, but really not even being able to formulate the right question. Now look, brother, you're pretty dumb spiritually if you don't know the question to which you seek the answer. And that's really a good stipulation for just how blind men can be. And in this case, here is Nebuchadnezzar. He was troubled. This was troubling to a man. But he couldn't quite define why he was troubled, because he couldn't even remember what the dream was. Now, I don't think I should have to go through a long list to convince you that there are an awful lot of men in this world today troubled. I mean, you see it all around. You see the drugs, you see the riots, you see murders, you see some of the most ungodly things that are unnatural to somebody that's satisfied and happy. I dare say men are troubled. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't define exactly why he was troubled. I don't know that men can always define why they are troubled. It should mean something, though, that men are troubled about something they don't even understand. They seek answers for a question they don't even really know. They just know they're dissatisfied, discontent. Maybe part of that discontent is a conscience that is uneasy. Do you doubt for a minute that folks struggle with guilt and problems and burdens and darkness and sorrow that they don't even fully understand? It ought to say something to all of us that sometimes it's hard for a man, sometimes it's maybe even hard for you to put your finger right on exactly what's troubling you. Shouldn't it trouble a man that he's surrounded by this meticulously designed universe, both the macrocosm, the cosmos, and the microcosm, I mean, down to a biological, chemical level, where everything is so ordered, it is so designed, it is so intricately complicated. I read something the other day about how everybody here knows that the brain is so much more complicated than any computer and all those things, but here in less than 4 pounds of matter, you have an organic computer that has all the feelings, it stores all the memories, it stores all the pictures, and it's instantly recallable. And it's an organic thing. Do you really think that that happened by evolution? I mean, really. But shouldn't it trouble man that while he's trying to be convinced, while they're trying to convince him this all happened by some natural cause, by an explosion, shouldn't it trouble him that out of nothing comes this meticulously designed creation? Here is a man, he has this uneasy, whether he acknowledge it, an uneasy awareness of God. When they knew God, the Bible says, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They had an awareness of Him. They had a conscience of God being there. They look around, they see the design. By nature, I'm sorry, that required a designer. That didn't sit on a table in a box, get shaken up, and become a cell phone one day. This took a designer. This is intricately less detailed than what God put together in chemistry and biology and cosmology. You say, well, what's the point? The point is, a man has this uneasy knowledge of God. He can't quite put his finger on it, but he knows somehow he should worship. Why do the pagans worship? Why do the heathen worship? Aren't we told that they're natural men and that they're better off than we are who've been educated in religion and all those sort of things, and so we're just stupid because we're so educated in religion, been brainwashed and all that stuff? Well, those guys, they go kill animals and drink blood for their God. Why do they have a knowledge of God if they haven't been educated into it? Shouldn't that trouble man? Maybe man can't put his finger on it, but why shouldn't that trouble him? How about the mystery of life unrealized? How often have you heard somebody ask, what is life all about? Did not the philosophers wrestle their whole lives with, why am I here? What does all this mean? After death, what? And they come up with all kinds of answers, and those answers are skewed. They're all over the place, and nobody really seems to be able to hit the nail on the head. You say, what's the point? Man is troubled. Man is troubled. Does man really have to blindly grope through life to find answers? Or is there somebody out there that has the secret that they want to give to him? Does man really have to self-medicate to make himself reasonably happy? Why would that be the case? Don't you think that, you know, there's a better way than just being self-deluded or deluded by others? If God created you, don't you think He would want to communicate? Don't you think any secrets in life that He has, He would want to communicate to you? I'm saying this secret was troubling to the man, and it should be troubling to you. And maybe you are troubled, in which case I have good news. You have a God that is a God of revelation as well as secrecy. I can ask you this too. I can take note of this secret as well here. It says in verse 2, "Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king." This is a secret originating with the God in heaven. This is a secret that's troubling to the man. And it's a secret that's confounding to the incompetent. The experts of the day, the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, they were the best Nebuchadnezzar had. They were the experts. They had advised kings for centuries. And he says, "Okay, I need y'all to give me some help here." They said, "Oh yeah, you tell us what you saw and we'll tell you what it means." He said, "No, no, I need you to tell me what I saw and also what it means." And they said, "Oh, we can't do that. That's above our pay grade." But it's confounding to the incompetence. These guys were wise men, all of them. Scholars, experts, doctors, respected. One of them's name was Oprah. One of them was Dr. Phil. That's all in the Hebrew, by the way. There was even a guy near there named Google. Oh, they have all the answers. Except they don't. And I just want to say that this secret was a secret confounding to the incompetence. Most of you should be able to figure out, although you'll have to slide past the propaganda, that science, now brace yourselves, science doesn't have all the answers. Exactly. Fact is, about things that matter, it doesn't have a clue. Look what it's told folks for generations now about where we all came from. An explosion. I can only repeat, nothing I ever exploded came out in order. And when is the last time something exploded and it came out round? All the round globes. How did that work out for you? When I blew up that watermelon, it didn't come out round. So I'm just saying, no clue. For years, psychiatrists and psychologists have rummaged around and tried to find answers, and sometimes their answers are sillier than is imaginable. Religion, you know, Eastern mysticism. Oh, if you just become one with the candle, that'll be the answer to it all. Why would I want to be one with a candle or a doorknob? What answer does that give? Buddha, Yoda, Muhammad, all those, they don't have a clue. They don't know the answers. They don't even know the right questions. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Tell me," not only the interpreter, "tell me the dream too." He says, "Oh, we don't know the dream." Well, you should know the dream. If you're such an expert, you should know the dream and the answer. God knows both the revelation, the secret, and the interpretation to the secret. These guys, the incompetents, they want to spin it. They want to exploit it. They want to use it. In this case, they were padding their own nests. A lot of them just want to make money. A lot of them just want you to keep coming back. But in the end, they're not accountable to the truth. I mean, don't you find it sad that somebody can be a Catholic their whole life, being ministered to by a bevy of priests, and yet they still don't know They have eternal life. Don't you find that weird? I mean, here is the Church of Jesus Christ headed up by a vicar of Christ. And if you go and ask, how exactly is it that I can know that I have eternal life? They have no answers. There are former Catholics in this room. They never knew a day in their life they were saved until they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and believed the Bible. How can this be the case? They're clueless as to eternal life. In the main, they're clueless as to the afterlife. Allah has no answers. Heaven, hell, man's purpose. Come on, Aristotle, tell me what man's purpose is down here. I don't know, but Socrates didn't agree with him. And Euripides didn't agree with either of those two. These are the experts of the hour, the experts of the day. These are incompetents. And God's secret, the secret God wants to show you, is confounding to the incompetents. You'll never get an answer going to college. You'll have to find the answer outside of college. So I can add this to the next thing. First of all, it's a secret that is originating with the God of heaven. It's troubling to the man. It's confounding to the incompetence. Look in chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Goes on and tells him. Look in Daniel 2 and once again verse 45. And notice the great God in the middle of the verse hath made known, and once again, to the king. Would you notice that it is a secret applying to the man? In other words, it's not just a secret applying to the universal mankind. This was a secret that God had stored up for Nebuchadnezzar, to hear. It was about Nebuchadnezzar's person. It was about Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It was even about Nebuchadnezzar's future. But it was as applying to the man. It was not some general cause. It was not some general plight or general fate. It was personal to Nebuchadnezzar. The problem with some people is they never take the Bible personally. They really don't. They want to keep it at a certain distance because they're not sure about it or whatever, but mainly they know that it makes them uncomfortable. But this secret, and that's what we're talking about, a secret God wanted to show to Nebuchadnezzar. This secret was a secret that applied specifically to him. Now, and it was showed specifically to him. Now, the Bible is very direct. It's very intrusive. And it's very personal. I mean, it takes the Bible almost no time at all to tell you what you are, what's wrong with you, how to correct it, what you need. And don't think this, think that. And don't go there, go there. Don't walk that way, walk this way. That's darkness, this is light. I mean, the Bible is just, you know, all the way through it, it's just very personal. It's very intrusive. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's very intrusive. It's the nature of the Bible because that's the nature of God, and the Bible is God's Word. Now, as applying to the man, it was personally directed at the man. If you want to know the secrets of life, you're going to have to submit yourself to realizing that God has specific things to say to you about your life, about your mistakes, about your sins, about your character, and about how you're messing stuff up and how to fix it. It's the way it is. It's very, very personal. I'll give you some examples here just to show you that this is the secret that you need to listen to. For instance, in Romans 16, I'll tell you the verses. You don't have to turn there. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Here's Paul telling them in the last chapter of Romans, I'm telling you something, you guys, and it's personal to each of you. I'm telling you about a mystery that was kept secret since the world began. It's personal to each of you. And if you won't hear it, you can't discover it anywhere else. He goes on to add, but now is made manifest. It wasn't made manifest before. And by the scriptures of the prophets. Where is it at? It's in the scripture. For us folks, it's not in a dream. For us folks, it's not in a feeling. It's not in reaching out into the never, never and having something take our hand. That would be really scary. It's about turning to the scriptures and finding the secret that God wants to show you. But it says, and now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, who, by the way, wants you to know the secret, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. But it's one by one. He made it known to the nations, but he wants each man singly, one by one, to grasp it. There's another passage. Paul talked about being made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. If you're saved, there are things God wants to show you. It's been hidden from the wisest of the wise. Socrates knows nothing about it. There's nothing in the writings of Aristotle that even hints that he has a clue. For the average Catholic priest or the average Presbyterian minister, for the main part, they have not a clue. He goes on to say, to whom God would make known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Romans 3, it says this. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Before Romans 3, the righteousness of God without the law was unknown. That's not what Moses knew. It's not what Abraham knew. But there came a day where God says, okay, I'm doing something different now. I'm now giving men the righteousness of God without the law. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you have to believe that God wants you to see that. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, this is new news. Nicodemus, one of the wisest men in Israel, said, how's that going to work? How am I going to crawl back in my mother's womb? He said, I'm not talking about you crawling back in your mother's womb. I'm talking about you being born, first of all, of the water and then of the Spirit. Your mother's birth was a water birth. Now you have to be born spiritually. And I just want to say that these words were completely baffling to Nicodemus. You say, so what are you saying? I am saying that as applying, this is a secret applying to the man, applying to the individual. The word is the sword of the word of God. The word is how you receive the secrets of God, the mysteries hidden from generations and generations of men. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know this secret and he gave it to him. Nobody else had the dream. Only Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. Okay, you have a Bible, and we all have the same Bibles, hopefully, that you have here this morning. And yet, each message in here is individually to you. The mistake men make is thinking that it's not individual. They depersonalize it. Men that kind of want to avoid the truth, they just kind of leave the Bible, the truth, over there. Even when they come to church, used to go to church, and all of a sudden, boys would let their wives carry their Bibles. And he wouldn't bring their Bible. So they'd sit down by their wife, and their wife has the Bible open in their lap, and he's sitting with her kind of an inch or so away and going, kind of looking at it. That way, he doesn't have to hold it. That way, he doesn't have to turn in it. He can just kind of look on. If he doesn't like what he sees, he can just close his eyes and look straight forward. That's how it's done in the South. Up here in the North, they just have bouncing balls on the screen behind, and anytime a guy doesn't want to see the scripture, he can just close his eyes. And all those up there on the wall usually ain't scripture anyway. So what's the point? Men try to distance themselves from the personal. Because if it's personal, okay, there's a reproof in it. There's instruction in it. There's probably a rebuke in it. There's probably strong correction in it. He's going to tell you where you're right. He's going to tell you where you're wrong. He's going to tell you how you've been doing it wrong. And so Nebuchadnezzar receives this secret, and he needs somebody to interpret it. But make no mistake, it was applying to the man personally. All right? I want you to go down, if you will. Well, you can look down in verse 4. It is a secret originating with God. It applies to every man. It's troubling to man. Sometimes the man doesn't even remember the dream, doesn't get the vision. But he's troubled by things. And he knows there's a God, there must be. And yet he's uneasy with that because the world keeps telling him that there is not one. And everywhere that he goes for his education, they keep giving him mixed signals. And so he's troubled. It is a secret confounding to the incompetence. And sometimes the more educated people are, the more incompetent they are. The proper education is a proper education in believing the book. It is a secret applying to the man. I'm talking about applying personally. And then it is a secret supplying both revelation and interpretation. In verse 4, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants rather the dream, and we will show the interpretation. That was their swan song. Okay, God gave you this dream. You tell us the dream, we'll give the interpretation. He said, I don't know the dream. The Lord took the dream away. I can't remember the dream. You tell me both. I said, oh, nobody can do that but the gods. And we can't do that. I'm sorry, that's above our pay grade. You don't pay us enough for that. He said, well, I'm going to kill you then. They didn't have any choice then. And so Daniel says, well, why is the king so much in haste? If the king will allow me some time, I'll be able to tell him both the dream and the interpretation. And so what happens here is then God reveals to Daniel the dream. And 13 times in this passage, throughout this chapter, Daniel gives the interpretation. Now I want you to see that it is a secret supplying both revelation and interpretation. There's a secret God has. He wants to show it to you. It's a secret of eternal life. It's a secret of how to stay out of hell. It's a secret of what you need to stay out of hell. It's a secret of how to be saved. It's a secret to what God's purpose is for your life, which all philosophers everywhere, all the time, at all times, in every generation, have never been able to settle. What am I here for? God can tell you what you're here for. He supplies both revelation and interpretation. The Bible gives both. It says, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. When you go to the Bible, you can personally interpret it how you want, but when the Bible interprets itself, it is not of private interpretation. The Pope didn't wind up where the Pope is without privately interpreting the Bible. The JWs didn't wind up where the JWs are as a cult without privately interpreting the Bible. The Bible is self-interpretive. It means what it says. When it says there's a heaven, it means there's a heaven. When it says there's a hell, that's exactly what it means. If it wanted to say the grave, it would have said the grave. It literally, if there's a hell, it said there's a hell, so there's a hell. If it says that a man must be born again, as impossible as that sounds, the man must be born again. Because it means what it says. It is self-interpretive. When Daniel was done talking to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar knew in no uncertain terms what the secret was that God had revealed and what the interpretation was. Now, folks, there's really no need for anybody here to be confused about whether you're going to heaven when you die. There is no reason for anybody here to be confused about what the Bible is. In 1,000 different bullet points, we could go down a list and say, there is no reason you should be confused about these things if you're saved and you have a Bible in your lap. The Lord tells you how to change your character. Lord tells you how to live your life, what your life should be about. Can I just add that by the time this is over, it's a long chapter, but by the time you get to the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar's mind is at ease. In fact, he prays to Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar's mind is at ease because the secret was revealed, interpreted, and manifest, and he knows what the answer is. I stand before you here, and you know, I know I don't look like maybe a basket case, but there was days in my life that I've been a basket case. Some of those days were, by the way, the bad old days, back before things were right with the Lord. Amen? And I just want to say that my mind is at ease about a lot of things, and I can't give it credit to the strength of my mind or my own virtue. I give all credit to Jesus Christ, who indwells my body, to His grace, which gave me this book that I could understand, and so that I have in writing the covenants of promise that God gave to me. And, you know, I've had the opportunity. I've been saved for 50 plus years. I've had opportunity in those, a lot of those years, to read the Bible and to digest some things. And so I can turn to pages now. And if I have a question, I can remind myself, and for that matter, for God, although I don't need to remind God, about what God promised me in these places. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? I mean, all these things are mine. That's an ease of mind. I know I'm going to heaven when I die because I have it written. I receive Christ as my Savior. I have promises because it's written. I know where to find joy. If I am not joyful, I can go to the book and find what's wrong and fix it because it's written. I'd like to say that this is a secret detailing many wondrous things. Man, when you get to Daniel chapter 2, there's a whole bunch of stuff that accrues to Nebuchadnezzar, and there's this image that he couldn't remember about, and you know, gold, silver, bronze, and you know, so on and so forth. It applied to the future. It applied to him. It applied to other men and other kings and other kingdoms and all those things. But there were so many details packed into a couple of singular pages detailing the wondrous plan God had for Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a king in Babylon. And what God showed him is different in nature in some regards to what he shows me and you. But I'm sorry to sound like some humanistic, you know, public TV prophet. But God has a wonderful plan for your life and reveals it in the book if you'll let him show you the secret. And God wants to show you the secret. But it is a secret detailing many wondrous things. It is a secret extending into eternity. Look down in verse 44. Part of a prophecy here. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Talking about Jesus Christ's kingdom. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. I mean, this secret that God wants Nebuchadnezzar to grasp stretches all the way out to forever. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, well, even beyond that, everybody sitting here is going to be conscious forever. You're always going to be you, aware, self-aware, forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. 500,000 years from now, you will be conscious. People don't think about that sometimes, right? Now, if you're lost, you die and go to hell. It's the second death, and you're conscious there forever. If you're saved, one day the Lord calls your name, either in death or at the rapture. You get out of here, and you go live with Jesus Christ forever. A couple weeks back, went into some detail about what that looks like 10,000 years from now and 20,000 years from now. But a saved person is going to be with Christ and useful and fruitful and, by the way, joyous and sensate of things. I mean, you're going to feel things and know things. I think you're going to enjoy food forever. That's what I'm looking forward to. Companionship, a purpose, a plan forever. 500,000 years from now, you're going to be conscious if you're saved and happy and useful and fruitful. And it doesn't stop at 500,000 years. It is a secret extending out into forever because God's forever. And the children that He gave eternal life, He has them live in His presence forever. And those whom He created to be with Him but refuse to get saved because of their sin and their fall, they too will be conscious forever. Only it's going to be in hell. I wish it was all good news, but to get the good news to apply to you, you have to make the right decisions. The right decision is Jesus Christ. Because you're going to be somewhere forever. Now, one last thing to say here, and it covers a couple things. So, I'd like to say this is a secret limiting in its access. By that I mean, if, you know, God had this secret He wanted to show Nebuchadnezzar, He gave him the dream, He provided Daniel for an interpretation. But there were some things, the king had to acquiesce into some stuff to have access to the secret. First of all, can I just say this? Verse 2-3. King said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Sleeping like a baby, has a dream, wakes up troubled, can't get back to sleep. It really bothered him. I mean, the adrenaline's just pumping. Problem is, he can't remember the dream. His response to that was, I want to know the dream. And I want to know the secret to it. I want to know. Look, if you will, down in verse 6. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream. Show it to me. I want to know. Now, do you know what the truth is? There's a lot of folks that aren't going to learn the secret because they don't want to know. They don't want to know the nature of forever, because there's a bad side to forever if you don't make the right choice. And so the first thing I want to say is that, you know, there's limited access to the fulfillment of this secret. You've got to want to know. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I heard there was a hell, I wanted to be saved. If there was a way out and I needed to know it, I wanted to know it, because I don't want to go suffer forever. So first of all, too few want to know. And by the way, it's not just that, because can you stop and think for a second at what a remarkable thing is that this, you know, all of Nebuchadnezzar's magicians, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, and astrologers, and so on, none of them have an answer. Okay, so he's going to kill them all. So this 17 to 20-year-old kid pops in and says, how about you give me some time? What's a remarkable thing? I mean, in your corporate world, if you were, say, king of a kingdom, and an 18-year-old pops in and says, I got some advice for you, what are you going to do? Well, it's kind of remarkable, that, don't you think, that Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel the time, and then when Daniel came in and says, I got it. That king sat down and for the better part of this chapter, half the chapter, listened to an 18-year-old kid tell him the truth. It's kind of a remarkable thing. I'd like to say the problem people have is too few listen. How often have we lamented that, you know, you try to lead your family to Christ and they won't listen? They'll hardly give you the time of day. I mean, they hardly even let you get started. You know, Aunt Mary, could I just talk? No, you can't talk to me about that. I know what you're going to say. They won't listen. How often have we lamented that oftentimes religious people are deceived, will not sit down and give you 20 minutes to walk them through some things reasonably so they can see the religion they're in does not offer any light. They won't listen. They don't want to know. Look down, if you will, in verse, I'm going quickly now, chapter 2, verse 46. 2:46, and notice this. The king has listened to Daniel's whole spiel. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. What does that speak of? Here's a king falling on his face before one of his servants, an 18-year-old at that. Isn't that humility? You know, getting a handle on this secret requires some humility. Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. It says down in verse 46, and worshiped Daniel, that's not good, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Now, whatever else is the case there, there's humility there and there's faith there. I mean, whatever else is the case, Nebuchadnezzar instantly said, oh, your God is the God of gods. Your God is the revealer of secrets. I believe. Now, you know what it's going to take for you to access the secret? A little humility. A willingness to listen and a little humility, and then faith. I'd like to say that a couple of other things could be added here. First of all, Daniel was the one that revealed it to him. You have to have access to the revelation. Now, for you, It's this book. Okay? You have to have access to the revelation. And then you need a witness. I mean, how can I understand except some man should guide me? I'm not saying you can't see the truth without the Bible, that you always need a man, but usually you do. I was taught by a man, really more than one. Almost all of you have been taught by men. It requires a revelation. It requires a witness. It requires a preacher. Requires somebody to stand up and say, look, you know, I love you, and I hate to tell you this, but you've been wrong about this for a long time, and you must be born again, and there's a way, a truth, and a life to God through Jesus Christ, and you've got it wrong because you're a JW, or you're a Catholic, or you're a Methodist. You've been living wrong because you're this, that, or the other, but this is the right way. That's a preacher. That's a witness. Somebody to stand up and tell you that you're wrong. Or to acknowledge that you're right, if you're right. I'd like to say that it is a secret limiting in its access. There are some things required. And for all of our cases here, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then we'll be done. 'Cause this is just supporting material. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If you are lost, you can't understand the Bible. For it is foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible says a man must be born again to get a hold of the depths. The starting place is you knowing you're a sinner, you knowing there's a heaven and a hell and a God that's going to require answers from you, and you realizing that you need a Savior. Well, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He offers you the free gift of eternal life through himself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the beginning of being on. That is the right track. And from there, you grow in grace and the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You grow, you learn what the will of God is. You learn more of these secrets of God that are kept from the minds and eyes of lost people because they don't apply to them. But you're a child of God now. You have an opportunity to grow. You have an opportunity for your Father to pass on to you all that your Father wants to. It's not a bad deal. It's not a bad deal. But this was a secret God wanted to pass on to Nebuchadnezzar. And he did. But that secret is deeper than most men understand, and most men and women never even touch it because they really don't want it. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll consider that today. If you have, and maybe you've struggled with not having answers and not knowing the Bible and struggling with sin and all those things, I hope you'll allow God to take you by the hand and show you step by step his plan, his purpose for your life. We are called with a high calling. And there is an eternal, glorious calling in Jesus Christ. It is a high calling. And I hope that you'll realize it. I hope that you'll allow the Lord to teach you. It's going to take a man to do it. It's going to take being in a Bible to do it. It's going to take being instructed to do it. But that is the answer. That's how you don't wind up in despair like them out there. Hopeless, helpless, at the mercy of experts and news media who despair because there seems to be no political answer and the world is going to hell and what's going to happen to my kids. I'll tell you what's going to happen to my kids. my God's going to take care of them. Because they're serving him too. It's so empty. The world says that it's so empty. It's going to be okay. And they say it with these glazed eyes. They don't know how it's going to be okay, but it will be. No, I'm telling you, it's going to be okay if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you this morning for letting